He also mentioned that Herodias, the captain that looked for that crack, was Satan mimics him. He wants to find that crack. And once he does, he's in. And once he's in, he causes nothing but trouble. Paul talked about working at sanctification in Christ Jesus, number one, and then in the community of believers, and then looking for righteousness, not your righteousness, but Christ's. He talked about leaving that fortress, remember the fortress at Sardis, unguarded. That one crack, the one place where somebody could get in, they left it totally unguarded. And that's how they were defeated. And he asked us to think about what we're missing out on. Now, there's one thing that I'm going to add to that that Paul talked to in 1 Corinthians 10:9, and that's when the Jews basically grumbled against God in the desert, and he got so angry with them the second time that he sent fiery serpent in there to bite them. And they all got bit. Well, not all of them, but many of them got bit. And the Lord told Moses to fashion a bronze fiery serpent and put it on a standard. And if you know anything about a standard, that's an extremely high pole that they used to hold up when armies marched out. And everyone that looked at that serpent was saved. God did it for a reason. He did it to turn them back towards him. It was his command that they do that. They were not idolizing something. Unfortunately, in Numbers 21:8, when you read it, and that's where this comes from, the fiery serpent in the desert did the work. The problem is that the Jewish nation, after that time, used that thing, and it was called Nehushtan. That's the name of the serpent. They used it as an idol, and they started idolizing it, praying to it. And it wasn't till Hezekiah came along, till he took that fiery serpent and he crushed it, that bronze serpent, into fine dust and threw it out of the city. He wouldn't have anything to do with it. So let's get going on this. What's this all about? It's really hard when you're looking at Scripture. If you haven't studied where Paul's coming from, where he's at, and what he's talking about, some parts of the Scripture are really tough to get into. So I'm going to get right into the Scripture, and we'll read the whole thing, and then we'll go over it. Starting in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 10:23. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That bears repeating. Think about this. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Boy, do we have a lot to talk about. Is Paul still talking about food? He is, but the point isn't just about the food. It's about us, how we handle ourselves when we're presented with tough things. When we don't know everything, he wants us to think about it. So the point is, number one, conscience. Number two is temptation. Number three is contemplation, because you have to think about what you're doing when you're a Christian. You really do. And the last thing is discipline. Same thing Paul talked about last week. Collective Christian conscience. Sounds like a New Age thing, right? What? What are you talking about? When we look to please and glorify God, our conscience is or should be in the same line as His. In short, we listen to that still small voice to guide our conscience, right? I can tell you from my own experience, when I hear that still small voice and it's telling me to do something, I do it. And when I don't, I tend to fail. So as a Christian, maybe you don't hear a huge voice. Just something pops in my head. I know who that is. People call it their conscience. I call it the Holy Spirit. He's telling me where to go. I just need to obey. So you've seen this kind of picture many, many times before. Angel on one side, the devil on the other, whispering in your ear. I have never once in my entire life ever heard Satan whisper in my ear. He stands in front of me and shouts, "Here it is. It's all yours. You can do anything you want." The conscience is sitting there going, "What does God's word say about that?" So, temptation. Think about it. We're all tempted to do the easy thing. It may look right, but really, it's just easy. We are tempted to look away. How many times have we done that? We ignore things, or we find a reason not to do anything because we can justify it one way or other. Right or wrong, it's an attitude of the heart. That's something that we have to think about. Temptation is always going to be there, and it's always going to be a problem. How about contemplation? What do you contemplate on? You know, some people tell me that they can sit there and meditate and clear their minds. If they can do that, I'd like to really meet them, because there is no way I can clear everything out of my mind. Can't do it. I can focus on God, but I can't get everything out of my mind. So contemplation, what do you contemplate on? How about God's word? God's word is the most important part of my day. I start out with it, I finish with it, and that's where I want to be. And really, how do you apply God's word, and who do you apply God's word to? You have to think about it a minute. Some people have ulterior motives when they're looking at Scripture, and they apply God's word to them, but not themselves. And who do you apply it to? You have to apply God's word evenly to everyone. Not just to a certain group of people, everyone. There is no one that's left out of God's word. Why do you apply it? And with what motives do you apply it? We talked a little bit about that. But the truth is your motives have to be pure. They can't be for you or for one group. It has to be for their benefit. Remember what Paul said? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. If God's word isn't beneficial to someone, they're not going to listen to you the next time. Much like Paul, we're to do what is right, to do what is beneficial, to seek to do good to others first, even to our detriment. God's word says no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. We just read that in the scripture. Now I'm going to talk about the pain of discipline and the pain of regret. Paul talked about it, but most of the time the Corinthians thought that they knew better. Everybody knows, at least I hope knows, that the pain of discipline is great. Because when you discipline yourself or someone else disciplines you like God, you learn and you go on. The problem with the pain of regret is that you learn, but the pain stays forever. It never goes away. I can remember things that I learned out of pain when I was a kid. I don't ever want to repeat them. Even though I'm an adult and I know I'm not going to get whooped for it, you know, I remember those things, and I remember it clearly. How do you strengthen your life and character for yourself and others? Discipline. It's important. It is self-discipline that brings strength through Christ. How's that, you say? How about reading His word? You discipline yourself to make sure you're reading His word, you're in His word, and that what you do follows what Scripture says. Is that possible each and every moment in your life? It can be. You just got to work at it. Discipline. You are pursuing righteousness, not self-gain. We're not looking to get anywhere with our discipline other than pleasing and glorifying God. If you are pursuing righteousness, then you are building character. And what kind of character are you building? Godly character, Christ-like character, an immutable character that will glorify God and bring with it change. What kind of change, you're asking? How about surrender? Not just a little bit, total surrender to Jesus Christ. Spiritual discipline. How about looking at God's word and doing what it says? We don't always do that. I don't always do that. I'm guilty. Obedience. I'm not always obedient to God's word, but I certainly try as much as I possibly can. I still fail. All of us do. Motives. We talked about motives before. Motives are one of the most important things when a Christian is talking to a non-Christian. When you look at someone that doesn't believe and they think that your motives are shady, they're not going to listen to a thing you're saying about the scripture. Nothing. They don't want to know anything about God when they think that your motives are impure. How about preserving faith? In preserving faith, you build the gift that God gave to you. Faith is one of those things that produces works. And works are the fruit of faith. That's exactly what it is. If you're preserving your faith, you'll be seeing that the fruit that you produce is great. Behaviors and temperament. You can ask my wife, when I get angry, it's not pretty. She always frowns at me and tells me, hey, you know what? What are you doing? And a lot of times it's for no real good reason. I'm just fed up and I do it. And she tells me that it scares her sometimes. I don't want to do that. Integrity. This is one of the biggest things that I harp on with everyone. If you don't have any integrity, who is going to listen to you? Who's going to watch over you and say, hey, you know, I thought you said that you had to do this. But if your integrity is bad, no one's going to listen. And most importantly, seeking his presence. If you're seeking God's presence, you can do some wrong, but how about the right that you're going to do? Because if people see you doing wrong, you correct yourself and you come back to God's word, guess what? Many of them are going to be impressed. We're going to talk about some scripture here. And what I want you to do is, in the Old Testament, anytime you see the word Lord, L-O-R-D, in translation, that's what we're hearing, but they're saying Yahweh. Yahweh is the great I am. So as we read this, think about putting Yahweh in where you hear Lord. That's not true in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament it is. Psalm 94:12. Blessed is the one you discipline, Yahweh, the one you teach from your law. And how about Psalm 128:1? Blessed are all who fear Yahweh, who walk in obedience to him. Proverbs 16:2. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by Yahweh, the great I am. 2 Chronicles 12:14. He did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the great I am. Proverbs 8:13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Read that again with Yahweh in there. To fear Yahweh, the great I am, is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. The New Testament, we're not leaving it out because a lot of young people always go, well, that's the Old Testament. What are you going to tell me about the New Testament? Titus 2:7. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity and seriousness. Now, granted, we were a little bit foolish this morning when I had a wig on and a hat, but seriousness is what we're after here. That was just to make a point. So really, what's the message? You're eating, you're drinking. Your every action must be to the glory of God. In everything Paul is getting at, he comes back to the simple truth. And what's that truth? Jesus Christ. He's not doing it for himself. He doesn't want the glory. In fact, he lived as a pauper. It's not about you. In our society today, everything tends to be about me. It's all me, me, me. But it's not about you. It's about your actions. It's about your deeds. It's about your speech, your behavior, your attitude, your faith, your example, and your integrity. Does it all glorify God, or does it just make us comfortable in our Christian skin? Those are questions you have to ask yourself, and it's very, very important. And most people are thinking, well, you got all of that out of Paul talking about food? Yeah, I did. You see, when you study Scripture and you prepare for a sermon, you dig into it so deep that you get to see other people's perspectives on what God said. And then you see if it lines up with the Word of God, and it does. If it does, then that's how you learn more about it. God's glory is the end of all his works, actions, creation, providence, and grace. It is seen in his covenant and the effectual calling. Do you remember what the effectual calling is? It's that moment when Jesus Christ reached out, grabbed you, and pulled you in. That's the effectual calling. It's him holding on to you and telling you, you're not lost, you're mine. That's the effectual calling. Let all thy works be done to the glory of God. One of the most important things, and this is the point that we want to hit on most in this last passage of 1 Corinthians 10. A.W. Tozer said, we are a holy people called out of darkness to show forth the glory of Almighty God. How are we doing with that? How are you doing with that? It's important to remember that if you're called out of darkness and you're tolerating darkness in any aspect of your life, people are going to know. So one of those things is we have to do something to glorify God, not just to stay in the background. And how do we do it? Next slide. With the whole armor of God. Do you remember the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, and the feet shod with the gospel? Most important part of that is the feet shod with the gospel. If you don't know the gospel, if you can't describe to people what the gospel is about, how do you expect them to listen to you? You can't have all the answers, but how about knowing the basic stuff or remembering the basic stuff to tell someone? Or turning away from something that is not right. That doesn't mean you have to go storming out of a room, but if something's not right and you don't like it, get away from it. Laura Bogna said, our work is the means to glorify God and love our neighbors. Think about that a minute. When I go to work, believe me, I'm getting so close to retirement I can taste it. And, you know, I would love just to get up in the morning and do what I wanted to do or to do something for someone else other than going to work. But when I get to work, I work like I'm working for God because I remember that that's part of what I have to do. Jesus said it. He said, you know, if you're going to work, well, do it. Do the best job. Don't go in there and grumble and whine because essentially what you're doing or what you end up doing is serving your neighbor. It's for his glory that we live, breathe, and act, and it is in worship for God alone that we do it. Think about that for a minute. It's for his glory that we live, breathe, and act, and we worship God alone, nothing else. So, if you look in your bulletin, you'll see 6 points that I made. The first one, change the slide. Does what I do inhibit the will of God? Let me make this absolutely clear. There is nothing that you or I that we can do to inhibit the will of God unless we disobey. If you're obedient and you do what God wants you to do, you're on the right track. But if you're inhibiting the will of God for yourself and others, what are you doing? What am I doing? I'm guilty of it. I can tell you that. Would God be able to bless what I'm doing? That's one of the things you have to look at. Because a lot of times, my wife is my best buddy in telling me, hey, you know, what are you thinking about? You know, I mean, God wouldn't be, what would God say about that? And she's absolutely right. Does what you do, say, or act line up with the Word of God? If you're acting in a way that is contrary to Scripture, how can anyone believe you? I mean, if you set up guidelines and you say, this is how I'm going to act, and people come in and they look at you and they go, you're not acting that way. You know the old saying, do as I say, not as I do? That's a bunch of trash. Because the truth is you have to set up things for yourself and you have to follow those guidelines. God does. God doesn't go against his own commands to you. Does he? He doesn't. He does not. So does it cause a brother or a sister to stumble? Something to think about. Or is what you're doing good for your brother or sister? Are you making them stumble in any way? If you take a little white lie and say, oh, it's a little white lie, it's not a big deal, they know that you're a liar. A liar doesn't, there's no quantification for liars. Either you're a liar or you're not a liar. There is no little white lie. Is what you're doing permissible and beneficial? Now, when Paul said that everything is permissible, he's right. God lets you do anything that you want to do. But is it beneficial? Does it line up with the Word of God? Does it put you in a place where God would love to have you? And lastly, are you building up the church and glorifying God? I can't tell you the number of times I've heard someone say, you know, I go to church, but, you know, I just go for the social aspect of it. I don't get anything out of it. There are some churches that my wife and I visited when we first came up to the cities. And to tell you the truth, they weren't doing anything to build up God or glorify him or build up the church. In fact, it was all about performance. Worst churches we've ever been to. I won't give names. How about Matthew 4:19? Jesus said to them, come follow me, and I will make you a different kind of fisherman. You will bring in people, not fish. If you're glorifying God, if you're doing what God wants you to do, you're going to bring people in. That doesn't mean you're going to bring them in by the droves. It may be a single person. It may be something that you said. It may be something that you did, how you acted, that brought glory to God and had someone look up at the cross and go, that's where I want to go. I promised Pastor Scott that I would throw in the next chapter, the first verse, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul is talking about what he wants you to do, what he does. Is he talking about follow just me? No. If you follow me, you're following Christ's example. The worship team's going to come up and close us out in our last song. And when we do that, I want you to think about this. This is all about the glory of God. It's not just about eating and drinking and revelry. It's about what you do to glorify God's name. Something that you have to think about all of the time. If you would join me in prayer as we close the service. Father God, your word is true. We know, Lord, that in everything we do, we should glorify you. We pray, Lord, that as we go forward this week in our lives, that we may glorify your holy and wondrous name. And as we go, Father, would you bless our days, and keep us till the next time we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.